Well, let me introduce myself. My name's Steve Petch. I lead Grace Church. I lead the team that leads Grace Church, I ought to say. And it's my privilege to preach to you this morning. We're a multi-site church, so what's going to happen is I'm going to preach to you here, then I'm going to get in the car and drive down to Bognor and preach in our Bognor congregation. And then this afternoon I will be up in Midhurst with our Midhurst congregation as well. And it's been a real joy this year to see our church move from first to two and then three congregations, which we've done this last year. We brought the third one in. It's been really good. God's been blessing us in lots of ways. And I'm dead excited about the autumn when we'll be launching Midhurst in September publicly in the town up there. So we're meeting there. We haven't officially launched it yet. But exciting days for us. Now, just to tell you what's happening this morning, we're preaching through the book of Ezra. The series is called Privilege. And I have to warn you that although we are not nearly at the end of the book, we're right near the end of the series. And next week is the last week we will be in Ezra. There you go. So we're not, you might guess from that we won't be finishing the whole book. But we do want to get to the point where the temple is built and dedicated. And that will be the end of that. But that's next week. And then a couple of other things to tell you about. Next week we're starting a new series. From the 26th of July, a new series for the summer called Summer of Psalms. Some have noticed I've written two at the end because we actually did that last year as well. But we've got some different psalms for you this year, all different talks. So Summer of Psalms 2, the sequel. This time it's personal or something, I don't know. But it should be really, really good. And we've got a whole range of different speakers who are going to be part of that as well. So I think it could be really, really interesting just to hear what God's going to say to us through a number of different people as we preach from various psalms starting on the 26th. I also had on my notes to mention two things that came through on the notices, that there's no meeting here on the 30th of August because we're at West Point, and that Vinu Paul is speaking on the 6th of September, which is good. But Darren obviously pipped me to it and put it in the notices. But it will be fantastic. For those who don't know Vinu, he leads the Commission Apostolic Team in India. He's one of the West Point speakers, phenomenally anointed guy. I heard him a couple of years ago, so blessed to get hold of him, because a lot of churches in the UK would have liked to. So we got in early because John and Molly know him. So that's how we managed to sneak him out from under everybody else's noses and get him down to us. So 6th of September, don't you still be on holiday or thinking, I'll have a quick last day at the beach before the term, you know, because term's back in anyway. Be here and expect to encounter God, as we should do this morning as well. Okay, so this series is called Privilege. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 5, and my title for this morning is this, Not by Might nor by Power. I hope it will all become clear as we read along. As you turn to Ezra 5, let me remind you the book of Ezra is set 2,000 years ago. Sorry, 2,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago. It's about rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem. That the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed by the Babylonians. We know that happened in 586 BC. The Jews were taken into exile away from their land, and God then intervened in human history, and he caused the new king in Babylon, he was a Persian king, actually King Cyrus, to issue a decree that the Jews could return to Jerusalem, rebuild their temple and offer sacrifice to God again. It was a complete turnaround for the nation of Israel. In chapter 1 of Ezra, we saw how King Cyrus gave that permission to return and rebuild. In chapter 2, we saw how 42,360 Jews returned to Jerusalem, that they heard the call, they heard the opportunity, and they moved house. And then in chapter 3, we saw how they rebuilt the altar of burnt offering and relayed the foundation for the temple. So the work began. And then in chapter 4, we saw opposition come. The rebuilding was stopped for about 20 years because the people became discouraged and afraid. So now we come to chapter 5, which we've touched on once. Let's go there again. So we're going to read Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. This is what it says. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So that's what we're going to read from Ezra 5. We're going to be reading from Zechariah in a minute as well. But let's just remember what's happened here then, that because of fear and discouragement, the people have stopped rebuilding their temple for 20 years. But then a prophet spoke and the work of God started again. Two prophets, in fact. Now, I want to say something. It's a privilege when God speaks to us through a prophet. You get that? 20 years of not rebuilding. 20 years of wasting time, and then the prophets speak. Thus saith the Lord. And the building work begins. It's such a privilege to be spoken to through a prophet. The series is called Privilege, and along the way, I want to try and spell out some of the privileges that we share with the Jews of Ezra's day. You see, because like them, we need to hear the voice of prophets today. See, that the New Testament has all sorts of instructions in it for handling the prophetic well. But we should expect it. In days of the Holy Spirit, my spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Yeah, remember that? Your sons and daughters, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. Yeah, so we should expect God to speak to us today. It's not like we're not writing the Bible or anything like that. New Testament's got lots of instructions for handling prophecy well. And of course, we've also got all the prophets of the Old Testament as well. We need to listen to them and apply that to our lives. But we share a privilege with the people of Ezra in all sorts of ways. So we share their privilege. When God speaks to us through a prophet, it's a privilege. What other privileges do we share? It's a privilege for us, like the Jews. They were building a temple for God. It's our privilege to build a temple for God in our day as well. And we've looked at, haven't we, how the temple we're building isn't a physical building, but it's our lives. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's our church that we, the people, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that. We saw how the people in Ezra's day had the privilege of giving money. Remember that? It was their privilege to fund the work of God. They gave a free will offering. And you know, it's our privilege to do that as well. God's work's always funded through the giving of God's people. And we get to give to God in that way, to store up treasure in heaven as we give into the church. And our special offering was incredible. If you're new here, you probably missed it, but we did a special offering over a couple of Sundays to help fund some things. We wanted to fund our new Midhurst site. We wanted to fund a new elder coming on staff full-time, Chris here. And we wanted to help for his first year. And we wanted to give money to a project in India working with special needs children. And it was an incredible offering, £80,000 from our people. I'm still blown away by it. It was so far beyond my expectations. I know one or two have actually asked since. I say it's not too late to give to it. If you missed it, it isn't. Feel free. And I know one or two have said, oh, can I? You can. But we also saw the people in Ezra's day faced opposition. Do you remember that? They had problems and trouble, and they suffered persecution. They suffered opposition. That's a normal part of Christian life. And we saw in Acts chapter 5 how the apostles said it was an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus. So that's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. I'll give that two exclamation marks because I don't know how that would actually feel in reality. But the Bible teaches us that that is true. Okay, so we're gonna believe that as truth this morning. I wonder how we would do. So lots of privileges we share with them. But my aim today then is to point us to one more privilege we share. Which is this, it's our privilege to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work amongst us as God's people. That's our privilege as well. There were two prophets who spoke to the people to get them building again. The first one was Haggai. And David talked about Haggai last week. We saw what Haggai said. He was very brave. He tackled the whole book in one go. Bit of a whistle-stop tour through Haggai. And Haggai called the people back to the practical job of rebuilding the temple. Okay. And he said things like this, you live in paneled houses, but my temple is a ruin. It was a call to get on with a practical job of rebuilding again. But the second prophet, so it said that it tells us, didn't it, in Ezra, two prophets spoke, Haggai. The second one was called Zechariah, and he's quite different. Haggai spoke to the people really practically. He said, don't live in paneled houses while my temple's a ruin. Rebuild my temple. And they did. Zechariah didn't address a practical thing. He was speaking to them about their relationship with God. So the call of Zechariah wasn't so much a call to rebuild as it was a call to spiritual renewal of their life and their relationship and their walk with God. It was about the state of their hearts. So what I want us to do today, I want to look at Zechariah, and I'm going to bring out three encouragements for our spiritual life with God. All right, so that's where we're going. Three encouragements for our spiritual life with God. So why don't you turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Help you find Zechariah. He is the penultimate book of the Old Testament. So if you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and work backwards, you find Malachi, and then you find Zechariah. All right, so that helps you find Zechariah 1. Who was Zechariah? Well, he was a prophet, as we know. He was also a priest of God's people. We find as we read about his life, he worked as a priest in the temple. He was the grandson of a man called Iddo. And we know all about Iddo because he's actually talked about in a couple of books of the Bible, but particularly Nehemiah tells us all about how he is one of the guys that heard the call to return to Jerusalem and went. he went. And so I don't know whether Zachariah was born and dragged along or whether he's still a young guy at this stage, but he would probably have come back himself with his granddad and his dad. And we also know that Zachariah spoke at the same time as Haggai. We can date them, and you get one speaks, and then the other one speaks, and then Haggai speaks again. It goes like that. All the prophecies are dated to exact dates in history that we can name. And his book's really interesting, and it's really confusing. And if you went away this afternoon and read Zechariah, you wouldn't understand it all, probably, because it contains all sorts of different things. It's got prophecies for the Jews rebuilding the temple. It's got prophecies about Jesus. It's got prophecies about the church. It's got prophecies about the end times and the end of the world and the return of Jesus. And it's got prophecies about, you know, the new life to come. It's all in there. Some of it's straightforward. Some of it's pictorial. It's a real mix. And I want to touch on three parts today and find three encouragements. You ready? First encouragement that we get from Zechariah is an encouragement for anyone who feels far from God. All right. So this is for you. If you feel far from God, I want you to feel encouraged this morning. This is what Zechariah says. Zechariah 1, verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they didn't hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?'" Well, pause there. So Zechariah starts off with this wonderful phrase, which is this. He says, "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." Don't be like your fathers. The previous prophets told them to turn to God, and they wouldn't. Where are they now? They're gone. They're dead. What happened to them? They were taken into exile. Just like I said, all the words the prophets told them would happen, happened. Don't be like them. No, he says, "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." Listen, I want to encourage you. It's very easy to drift in your relationship with God. It's very easy to grow cold towards him. And then as time goes by, it starts to feel harder and harder to come back. And you might have experienced that yourself today. You can drift a little bit and then it gets harder to come back. The Jewish people had drifted from God as far as it is possible to drift. They had become idol worshippers. They had rejected God completely. And in time, he'd intervened in their history and he had destroyed them and sent them into exile away from him. So they couldn't approach him anymore if they wanted to. But now he was bringing them back again. Now they've been restored to the land. The temple was being rebuilt. And Zechariah points to him. He says, "Look at your forefathers. They got warning after warning from God and ignored them all. The prophets spoke. You didn't listen. But they're all gone. Those prophets are gone. All their words came true, but they're gone. First, the exile. That was what they prophesied. It happened. Then the return. They prophesied that too. And it's happened. All of their words have come true." And it's in that context, he says, "Now listen again to the prophets. Listen to the word of God. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." There's a calling there to trust God. There's a calling there to open your heart to him if you've been far away. The Jews are so busy rebuilding the temple now at this point. They're getting on with the job because Haggai has spoken to them. And now Zechariah says to their hearts, and says, "Great, you're building the temple, but come to me in faith again. Return to me and I will return to you." And maybe right now this morning, this won't be for everyone, but some of you right now might feel quite far away from God. You might feel that he's miles away right now. Maybe it didn't used to be that way. Maybe you've had times in your life when you knew his presence really close to you. Maybe you've had times when you knew he spoke to you. Maybe you've had times when you knew that he was with you, that he helped you through all sorts of situations. Times when prayer felt close, when you knew the hand of God on your life. And right now, rather than that, you just feel miles away and he just feels distant to you. And I want to encourage you this morning, because you can know his closeness again. He's not far from any of us. "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you." And these words, not just written for the Jews of 2,500 years ago. Prophets speak now. They speak to us today. They speak into our lives, into our situations. So that's my first encouragement. If you feel a long way from God, then you can know for certainty that in Jesus, he's inviting you to come back. That he's already made the first move. And that's why Jesus told us parables like the parable of the lost sheep. Remember that? And he lost one. And the farmer went, he left the 99 to go and find the one. Because that's God's heart towards you. You may have drifted. You might feel like that lost sheep. Maybe you've wandered off deliberately. Or maybe it's just time of neglect. But we've got a good shepherd who says, return to me and I'll return to you. Even more than that, we've got a good shepherd who comes looking for us and invites us to come back to him. So I want to pause and pray for a moment. We're going to pray after each point. And so I'd just invite you all to close your eyes. Is that all right? And this won't be for everyone. But maybe some this morning you feel far from God. And I want to catch the words of the prophets. And I've invited Nettie to come. We're going to respond to each point. And I've invited her to just come and play while we respond. Because I want you to encounter God this morning. So just close your eyes. And let's just invite the Spirit of God to come and meet with us. I just want to give you music. I just want you to be able to engage with God in your spirit. I wonder why. There's a wonderful bit in the Book of Kings. And Elisha the prophet is called to come and prophesy. And he says, I can't. And he says, I don't want to. And then eventually he agrees to. And he says, all right, bring me a harpist. And the harpist comes and then the prophet speaks. It's like sometimes we need to get into the mode of worship. And I just want you, if you feel far from God, why don't you just reach out to him now? So, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and touch hearts this morning, all across this room. Thank you that you own your word. That you spoke through Zechariah 2,500 years ago, and his words are absolutely true for us today. Return to me and I will return to you. So just join me in your heart. Lord God, I pray you forgive me for wandering off. I pray you forgive me for being neglectful of my relationship with you. And right now this morning, I choose to return to you again. In faith, knowing that your word says, return to me and I will return to you. So Father, would you come close to me again? Father, would you come and dwell with me again. Lord, I once knew what it was to walk close with you. I want it again. Lord, would you just come and walk with me day by day? Would you come and draw near to my heart day by day? Lord, I want to hear you speak to me again. I want to be able to pray and know that you're listening. Lord, I want your guidance and direction in my life. And I want you to help me get free of all the stuff that's got a hold on me. Lord, I commit my life fresh to you. Lord, I'm coming back this morning. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. I just want to ask this question. I'm going to do this all three stages. If that's helpful, if you've been engaging with God through this, just keep your eyes closed. But if you've been engaging with God, would you just put your hand up for me just so I can see? Because I want to. Thank you. That's great. Just looking around the room. Goodness, quite a lot. Okay, that's great. Lots of you. Put your hands down. That's great. Lots and lots of you. Almost half. Okay, it's good. Let me just pray again. Lord God, so many of us, Lord, we could all go through times like this. Right now, Lord, we say again, thank you for your welcome back. Lord, in faith, we believe we've done something this morning in our hearts, in our spirit. Lord, we've made a step. Now, Lord, would you draw close? I pray for, Lord, I want to pray. Father, I pray for each person responding in their hearts this morning that over this next week they would know your closeness in ways they have never known it before. Lord, I don't just pray it would be like it was before. I pray it would be more than it's ever been before. Speak to them. Answer prayers, Lord God. Give them people to witness to. Give them moments where they encounter your spirit. Give them moments where they're just in an instant and they just feel that kind of shiver of the spirit on their life. And now God is with me. He's speaking to me. And they would know what to do and how to do it and walk with you in relationship. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, that's great. Nettie, you might just to stay there because the next point's not long. We'll pray again. So that's good, isn't it, eh? It's funny. It doesn't take much to meet with God. He's here with you. And he's heard it. If you prayed that, God's heard you. I just want you to know that. If you prayed that, God has heard you. He always hears us when we pray. That's the joy of being omnipotent and omniscient. He knows everything, can do everything. It's all powerful. He can hear you. Okay. Second point is this, because the problem with that first encouragement is some people who want to come back feel like their sin is so great that it can't be overcome and that God can't overlook it, and it still bothers them. So the second thing is an encouragement for anyone who feels their sin is too great. Right? Let's turn to Zechariah 3. Because this is he says all sorts of things. I'm picking some of his things. Zechariah 3, and we read from verse 1. So it says, a vision of Joshua the high priest. Right. Then he, that's God, so God speaking to him. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Just pause there. Okay. This message is about a specific person, Joshua the priest. And if you've been listening to Ezra over the last weeks, you'll realize there's a priest. And Ezra calls him Jeshua with an E instead of an O. It's the same person. Jeshua, Joshua are the same name. I don't want you to get confused by that. Okay, so it's the same person. So this message is to an individual. And the book is a call to spiritual renewal. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you the first five verses of Zechariah now. And I want you to see if you can spot Jesus and see if you can spot the gospel. All right? It's amazing. The gospel is spoken years before Jesus came. God knew all about it. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to him, so he said to those who were standing before him, remove those filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity, that's another word for sin, away from you. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. That's like the priestly robes, yeah? And I said, I let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. And the angel clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. So Joshua the priest is seen by Zechariah in a vision, and he's standing right there in God's presence. And that must have been quite incredible. I mean, he's having a vision, and straight away he goes, oh, look, it's Joshua, I know him. Because he's a fellow priest, yeah? Zechariah's a priest. It's Joshua is the high priest. He's the man in charge of it all. He's the big cheese priest. And, there he is, Zechariah. And he spots him, and he recognizes him. And there, it says, is also the angel of the Lord. So you've got Zechariah in the presence of God, and the angel of the Lord is there. And for those that know your Bibles, you'll know this already, but the angel of the Lord is a phrase that's often used in the Old Testament to refer to Jesus in the Old Testament, okay? So the angel of the Lord is a specific phrase. Because lots of times in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord appears, it's talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, just so you know that. Not that Jesus is an angel, but it's a particular phrase, and that's our best translation of it, okay? And so there is Jesus in the picture, standing with Joshua. And there's somebody else there. Satan is there. And that's not good news. And Satan is accusing Joshua of sin before God. And that's his name, Satan. He's the accuser. That's what his name means. And he accused Joshua of sin, and he will accuse you and me of sin too. And there's Joshua depicted as standing in filthy garments, because it is a vision, and he's standing in filthy garments because his sin is very real and very obvious in the presence of God. Joshua may be the high priest, but he was a sinful man, and he was covered in filthy garments in the presence of God. He must have, you know, you can imagine in that vision, he would have been feeling very exposed. He was filthy. He could be justly accused. His sin was clear. And I tell you, my friends, the same is true for each one of us. We've all sinned. So if you sit there and think, oh, my sin's too great, well, you're right. Because to be without Jesus is to be without hope. On your own strength, it is. But how does the Lord respond? Does he from his throne bring condemnation? No. God's response isn't to condemn. God's response is to save. Because we've got a saviour. You get that? Jesus is a saviour. Joshua's filthy. God's response, I'm a saviour. So that's what I do. I save. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is my chosen one plucked from the fire. It's like this. I've saved this one from the fire of judgment. And Satan is rebuked because Joshua is chosen and called by God. God chose him to receive forgiveness and life. And his sin, represented by filthy garments, is taken away. He's given clean robes of righteousness to wear instead. He's given a turban for his head, which was important because that was a sign of office and authority as a priest in God's house. Now, when Zechariah shared that vision with him, I reckon Jeshua must have felt pretty encouraged. Don't you? He must have felt like, whew, God knows my name. You know, I matter. I count. And then he carries on. Jeshua's words. I mean, I've put up the phrase he uses. I've taken your sin away. I've clothed you with a purity and righteousness you don't deserve. That's my kind of paraphrase of what it says. Must have felt amazing. Yeah? And ready? God's done the same for every Christian. But it's good, isn't it? God's done the same. This is a picture of the gospel. The angel of the Lord is there because Jesus' death on the cross is in view. Jesus died for our forgiveness. He takes our sin away. In our own strength, you and I are filthy before God. But our filth is put onto Jesus and we are given his righteousness instead. Clean conscience, new start. So when Satan comes to accuse, we can point to Jesus and say, he took my sin. And God says, no, you get away, Satan. This one is plucked from the fire. This one is mine. In Jesus, you are clean. Really, the focus of the whole vision in the book is Jesus. And Zechariah goes on in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, which is a reference to Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, I will take away the sin of this land in a single day. And he's talking about Jesus going to the cross. How can God look at Joshua despite his sin and rebuke an accuser who's quite right when he says he's covered in sin? If Satan isn't wrong, how can God rebuke him? How can he say your sin's forgiven, your filthy garments are gone, put on righteousness instead? How can he say that? How can that be just? How can he say the same about us? Because Jesus paid the price for us. Because this one, the angel of the Lord, he, Jesus, was going to come and pay the price. Start to believe it. Start to trust him. Do you get that's what Jesus does for us? His death in our place, it paid for it all. His resurrection won us life. If Jesus has paid for your sin, you don't need to wear it anymore. Do you get that? The filthy garments are gone. You're clothed in righteousness. Oh, but I don't feel righteous. Doesn't matter. I don't feel clean. Doesn't matter. You're wearing robes of righteousness. Jesus dresses you in them. And he puts a turban on your head of authority. We're a kingdom of priests. Do you get that? We're a kingdom. We've been given authority in Jesus. We're called to be the ministers of God to the nations of the world. God has clothed us in righteousness. It's not about how you feel. It's about what Jesus has done for you. So if you feel troubled by past sin, if you feel unworthy, unclean, and unable to draw near to God, come through Jesus because he's done it all for us. You're a priest. You're a child of God. You're robed in righteousness like Joshua, not because you deserved it, but because Jesus deserved it and he shares his righteousness with us. Your sin, oh, it feels so great. You're right, it is vast and real. Thank God for Jesus. In him, you're utterly forgiven. Past sin, present sin, future sin, Jesus took it all. Know that and start to walk free of it. And the more you know it, the more you know you're clean, the more you'll walk in a way that pleases God. It's like a child or, you know, even you. If you think your clothes are filthy, you don't mind rolling in the mud. But nobody does their oil change wearing their best suit, do they? You know? If you think you're filthy, you don't mind getting dirtier. But when you know, Jesus has said, but you're clean. You're clean. Oh, I want to stay clean. I want to walk with you. I want to stay clean. And that's what we are in Jesus. Know it, live it, walk it. We're going to pray again. Is that all right? For anyone who feels their sin is too great, I just want to invite you this morning to come and surrender to Christ. So let's do it. He's going to play. It's all right. Let's close your eyes again. Prayer moment number two. Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, what a vision that was that day. Just, I was going to talk to him, listen in and pray it in your heart. Lord Jesus, that vision Zechariah had, you gave it to him. Lord, I don't know how Jeshua felt that day, but it must have been incredible to know that his name was known in heaven, that his sin was known in heaven, and that God declared him clean, righteous, and gave him authority. He must have gone out like a new man to build that temple. He must have gone out like a new person that day. Thank you that it's all true of us. Thank you that our names are known in heaven. And that, Lord, whilst you're not blind to our sin, you separate it from us as far as east is from west. that you clothe us in righteousness that is real. That when you look at us, you see Jesus in us. That when you contemplate us, you see your Son in us, and that we are forgiven and restored and made righteous. And Lord, I want to pray for, anyone here today who just feels, oh, but I've done this or that. And it might be some past thing. Heck, it might even be some current thing. And the Lord may be calling you now to just to walk clean from it and walk free from it. But if you're troubled, there's things you think, I just can't get over this. The Lord would say, I've taken your sin away. I've dressed you in robes of righteousness. It's not how good you are, it's how good Jesus is. It wouldn't be fair to punish Jesus for your sin and you as well, and God is just. You don't have to earn forgiveness through what you do, you receive forgiveness through faith in Christ. Do you get it? It's different. You don't earn it, you receive it. You can't earn justification, you can't earn righteousness, you can only receive it. It's a free gift of God. So I pray for you now, Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would just come and cleanse us right now afresh. Lord, in faith, we say thank you that our sin is gone. And in faith, Lord, we receive these robes of righteousness and cleanness in Jesus right now today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to do what I did before. Again, if this is something that you've been engaging with God, no one's looking, keep your eyes closed. No, it's just personal, all right? But it's sometimes helpful to mark things with God. So if this is you, would you just put your hand up? And I just want to see around the room. That's good. Cool. Excellent. That's great. Quite a lot of you. Brilliant. That's all right. God saw it. That's good. It's just helpful for me to know as well who I'm kind of praying for. So I want to pray for you again. Lord, thank you for all those responding. Lord, thank you that your forgiveness is complete. Lord, that when we put our trust in you and your cross, it's all taken away. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you rose to life again. And Lord Jesus, we commit our lives afresh to you this morning. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Thanks, Nettie. We're going to have one more response moment before I finish, so you might as well stay there. And when we come to the third response moment, worship team, well, you might want to just come up as well at that point. Third encouragement, an encouragement for anyone who feels too weak or foolish to do anything for God. All right? So you feel far off, return to me and I'll return to you. You feel unclean, come on, it's all in Jesus. It's taken away. But you can be sorted on those and still feel, but God could never use me. Zechariah 4. Let's read Zechariah 4, 1 to 5. The angel who talked with me came again and woke me. It was like a man being wakened from sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? See, it's a vision. When you have a vision, you see things. And he saw something. What do you see? And Zechariah said, I see, and behold, a lampstand, all made of gold. Got a bowl on the top of it. And there are seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no. Okay. Pause there. Keep your finger in place because I'm going to read some more. I want to pause and explain. This, again, the whole of Zechariah, getting your relationship right with God. This is about the presence of God. I'm not going to explain every word of it. I'm not going to explain what the olive trees are today, but there are answers. But I want to talk about the lampstand so you get the idea. There was a gold lampstand that would have stood in the temple. It stood in the holy place inside the temple to one side, and its light was supposed to never, ever go out. And it shone light on the priests as they came to do their job. And there was a reservoir for this lamp of oil, and the oil flowed down to seven lamps and lit them. So Zechariah, being a priest, as soon as he saw this lampstand, would have known immediately, this is the lampstand that is meant to be in the temple. So that's what it is. And it stands for something, because he describes it exactly. It's a temple lampstand. There was only one, but it had seven lamps on it. And it was there, and it spoke of God's light and his holiness and his glory. Now, the temple was still being rebuilt. And at this stage, they had no lampstand. They didn't even have walls or a roof. So they certainly didn't have a lampstand yet. And yet, God is speaking to them, saying, yes, you do. Because the lampstand is a physical thing to represent a spiritual thing. You already have your spiritual lampstand in place. The physical things in the temple only ever represented spiritual realities. And God says to the temple builders, your spiritual lampstand is already in place as you build. It's interesting, churches have a lampstand as well. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus stands amongst seven golden lampstands, which are the churches. And in Revelation 2, he says to the church in Ephesus, if you don't repent, I'll take your lampstand away. A church can lose its lampstand. A bit worrying. You lose a lampstand, it doesn't mean you've closed the doors. You can go through the motions of meeting without the presence of God. Nobody wants that. So what does Zechariah say then? Let's have a look again. Zechariah 4, verse 4. I said, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel said, "Don't you know?" I said, "No." Verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. They started to work on the new temple. They're feeling weak. They're feeling afraid. God says to them, this work you started is going to be finished. How? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. It's the same way we finish anything of God's work in our life. Not because we're strong, not because we've got authority, but because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is addressing a man called Zerubbabel. So he's spoken to Jeshua, the priest. Now he's speaking to Zerubbabel, and in previous weeks, if you've been here, if you haven't, you'll have to just trust me, Zerubbabel was grandson of the previous king and would have been king of Judah if they still had kings, but they didn't because they'd been taken into exile and the kingship taken away. But he's the man that should have been king. He's an ancestor of Jesus and is named in the ancestry of Jesus. And God says to Zerubbabel, not by might, but not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, and goes on, who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And you should bring forth the top stone, it's the final stone of the temple, amid shouts of grace to it, grace to it. The prophet speaks to Zerubbabel, the man leading the rebuilding work, and he says, all this opposition, the mountain that you face, it's coming down. Mountains, level ground. We're coming through. You started the work on this temple, you're going to bring out the final piece, the top stone. How? By human effort? No. By being a good builder? No. Because you've employed a great architect? No. How? Because I'm at work. By my spirit. In verse 8, he then says this, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundation of this house. His hands will complete it. And then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Whoever despises a day of small things will rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So it's interesting, isn't it? I could say so much about this. I'm just skimming it, really. But we'll see when we look at Ezra 5 and 6 next week how the work of the temple was completely finished. But today I want you to take this encouragement. You might feel weak. You might feel you've got nothing to give. We might even look at our church and think, what could God possibly do amongst us to have lasting impact? But the word of God is clear. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You will bring forth the capstone. Listen, my friends. You know your New Testament. Who is the capstone of the temple? It's Jesus. Who laid the foundation of the church? Jesus. Who will finish the church? Jesus. Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus. How does he do it? By grace, by grace, by grace. Grace to it. It's all a work of Jesus. And he says, don't despise the day of small things. And there's a warning there to us as we look at our church, you see. Because Zerubbabel isn't given a tape measure. He's given a plumb line. Do you get the difference? All right? God is not measuring the size of what we do for him and build for him. He's more interested in checking to see if what we build with our lives is right. Not, is it big? Is it built straight? Not how impactful are you? Have you reached the nations? Have you preached like Billy Graham to stadiums? No, it's not so. No, are you faithfully witnessing for Jesus? Are you building your life on the right plumb line? For our church, do you get it for our church? Not how vast are we? No. Are we true to Jesus? God assesses us and puts in the hand of Zerubbabel, that's Jesus, the plumb line, and he brings it to measure your temple, your life, your church. Jesus measures you and checks you, not with a tape measure, but with a plumb line. Are you straight? Do you get the difference? Do you see the difference between the two? Because we are so obsessed sometimes with how much and how brilliant we are and how much we've achieved. And God says, no, I don't care how big it is. I want to know, are you faithful? Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. So let's build right and let's build to honor God. God is at work. The lampstand, the presence of his God, his glory, his spirit is a gift of God. And God has always worked by his spirit. Think about it. Creation, the spirit of God hovered over the waters. David, filled with the spirit. Samson, filled with the spirit. Joshua, filled with the spirit. Gideon, filled with the spirit. The New Testament, the apostles, filled with the spirit. 120 in an upper room, filled with the spirit. And now they say, this is for you, your children, all who are far off, all who God will call. The spirit is here for you. As well, he's always worked by a spirit. Our salvation, You know, if you're a Christian, your salvation was the work of the Spirit. It was the Spirit who convicted you of sin, who revealed Jesus to you, who sanctifies you, who seals you with him for the day to come, and who dwells in you. It's the Spirit of God. And it even says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus will give life to your mortal body through his Spirit too. Even the Spirit will resurrect us to eternal life. Your salvation is not by might, not by human effort, it's not by power, not by achieving things for God, it's by the Spirit. Think about the ones God chooses. 1 Corinthians 1. Think about what you were when you were called. Not many were wise, not many were influential, there weren't many of noble birth, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak to shame the strong. Do you get it? God doesn't choose you because he thinks you're wonderful. He chooses you by his grace, and he knows that you're weak and foolish. There's no room for boosting in God's kingdom. So if you feel weak and foolish, powerless and despised, rejoice. God invites you to be his child. He wants to transfer you from one kingdom to the other. He wants to empower you with wisdom and gifting. He wants to transform you by the Spirit in his life. He wants you to overflow with fruit of the Spirit and power and gifts of the Spirit. Feel weak and foolish and so sinful for God to do anything with you? Well done! You're humble enough for God to begin to use. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit. And the Spirit is available to everyone. Isn't that good news? My friends, come on, it's good news. The temple of your life, the temple of your church will be built. How? By human brilliance, by fantastic leadership, by powerful wisdom, by incredible gift days, by driving everybody with a whip to perform better, by sheer hard work. No, no, no. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Yeah, let's work hard. Let's give all we've got for Jesus. But if anything lasting is going to be done, it'll only be done by the Spirit of God. And he's here now. Let's stand together. Come on up, worship team. Nettie's going to play. I want to pray for you. Then we're going to worship. And then Chris will lead us in ministry later on. All right, that's the plan. So I want you to catch one last thought as we pray. All right. Just reach out to the Lord. Close your eyes. Just start to meet with God now. Don't wait. That temple rebuilding was led by two people. Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel, grandson of the king, who would have been king if they had a king. The priest and the king made a start. But they couldn't do it alone. Do you get that? They were stuck. Till the prophet came. When the prophet spoke, the prophet, Zechariah, the priest, Joshua, and the king, Zerubbabel, prophet, priest, and king. When we've got that, the job gets done and the temple is built. Who do we know the Bible teaches us is prophet, priest, and king? It's Jesus, absolutely. He's everything. Do you get it? In Jesus, you have everything you need for life and godliness. In Jesus, we have everything we could ever need to do all he's calling us to. It's all pointing us to Jesus. Return to me and I will return to you. I've taken your sin away, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. That opposition, that mountain you face, is going to be a plain before you. Nothing will stand before us in Christ. If you're in Jesus, then you are his and your life is in him, and he has promised to fill you with the Spirit. So let's draw near and ask him to come, not with his might or with his power, but with the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see mighty, powerful things. Spirit of God, let's just pray. Where you are, reach out to him now. Lord God, I pray now for your power. I pray now for your power to come into this place. Lord God, oh, pray for anybody facing opposition for their faith right now. Give them strength to minister, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. Lord, pray for anybody facing challenges in their life and their family right now. Horrible things that have happened. Some of you, hideous things. You don't solve it by human effort and strength. You need the Spirit of God. So you need his anointing and his help. And he's there for you. I just pray for power for each one of us to be witnesses for Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, I pray. The Spirit of God is here right now. Just come receive him right now. He's all around the room. Just reach out to him. Lord, I need your Spirit. Lord, I need your Spirit. Just receive from him right now. Receive from Jesus. He wants to fill you. I pray, Spirit of God, you would come and fill every vessel in this place, Lord. We return to you. Thank you for our cleansing. And now, Lord, empower us for your glory in Jesus' name.